We sometimes have not come to grips with how our past sometimes continues to hurt us when we haven't fully repented for things we've said or done even then. Your mercy covers that, but there's always that thorn, that barb of our own unrepentance that just keeps festering there. Lord Jesus, we pray today that you make us aware of every part of who we are, past and present, and as we move into the future, that we would come into it with such humility, such sensitivity, that we would long, Lord, to honor you. Come and strengthen us today. Teach us the gift of repentance brings healing and new life. Teach us that from your heart, repentance flows into our lives until we can deal honestly with a God who loves every part of us, that died for every one of our sins, and that we need to stop hurting ourselves by hanging on to or clinging to unrepentant areas in our life. Teach us, Lord, the privilege of truth. Teach us, Lord, the unbelievable grace of forgiveness. Teach us, Lord, integrity at levels we've never seen or known before. We stand before you, asking you, Lord, to cleanse us, wash us, and make us clean as you desire to make us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Good morning. We have two readings today. The first one is in the Old Testament, in the first book of Kings, chapters 3, 7 to 15. And the second one is in Romans 5, 1 to 5. This time of the reading in Kings is kind of interesting. It's when David was dying, and there was going to become a new king of the country. And actually, one of David's other wives' son temporarily claimed that he was going to be king. Well, Bathsheba came to David and said, "You promised me that Solomon would be king." Well, that's how it actually came. So Solomon became the third king of Israel. And here's the reading. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be another one like you. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. Later on in Solomon's life, he kind of strayed a little bit, and he had many wives, 700 to be exact, and I don't know how he could handle that, and 300 concubines. And anyway, he strayed, and because he had strayed, the Lord was angry with him, and the kingdom was actually split into 10 tribes of Israel and 2 tribes for Judah. And the tribes of Judah are the line that actually led to our Lord. Now the Romans reading, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us." There ends the reading.
I'd like to invite the kids to come down. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Have you ever had to make a choice? You have to choose between one thing or another. Kind of like, do you want ketchup or mustard on your hot dog? Choices, right? Have you ever had to choose between a hamburger or a hot dog? Choice, you know, those are choices. Some choices are more important than others. Some choices are not always so simple. In the story we're going to hear today, we're going to hear about Solomon's choice. And Solomon chose very well. Now, in one hand, I have nothing. In the other hand, I have money. If you choose the right hand, you get a prize. Which hand do you want? Yes. Do you want the money or do you want the other thing? Well, I was going to give you that, but you didn't want that one. Choices. She got money. Let me hold it up for them so they can see. She got $1. There was money, just so you know it was there. And you still do get a treat. Solomon had to make a really hard choice. And he said, "What would you like me to give you?" God said. And Solomon had to think about it. And he made a very important choice. And what I'm going to use that choice for is to help you understand something about prayer. Okay? In other words, we've been talking about prayer on and off through the last 3-4 weeks. And today we're going to ask about what kind of choices do we make when we pray? Because we get to make choices. I can pray either this way or this way. I can pray, give me money, or give me the surprise treat. You see, it's not easy when we have to make choices. It's not easy when you're little. It's not easy when you get big. Sometimes they get really, really difficult. And sometimes, if you make the wrong choice, it can really hurt you. So, we're going to be talking about choices today in the sermon. You listen for that, and then come get your treat, okay? Here we go. They're all the same today. You get one too, hon.
Thank you.
Or not. Okay. That was the choice. That's right. Give one to Daddy. He's up here. He won't eat it, but. I don't know if you've ever viewed prayer as the privilege it really is. I was thinking, you know, what would it be like if you couldn't pray? God doesn't care. You know, you forget it. There's no more. We don't do that anymore. There's no such thing as prayer because God's not going to listen. And you start to think about that and you start to understand there is this huge void of what prayer is for us. It's this unbelievable ability to impact on us breath by breath, moment by moment. When was the last time you really, really counted it a privilege? Did you know that God actually cares about what you say? Half the time your husband or wife doesn't. Sometimes the kids don't care. You understand? God actually cares about what you say when you pray. Does that mean he will always listen to your prayers? In one sense, he hears them all. Will he listen to each one? No. There are some he chooses to listen to and others he chooses not to. It has to do with the things we're doing and the way we're behaving, and he makes those decisions, and we could spend a whole sermon just talking about that, but there's enough passages in there when you start to understand You know, thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. I'm not like that poor beggar over there, but me, I am a Pharisee, right? And it says he prayed to himself. In Scripture, he prayed to himself because God did not hear that stupid, selfish, arrogant prayer. All right, over on the other side, the Pharisee, the publican, the tax collector, has his head down against his chest, and he's broken. He's a broken man. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that one went down justified. One listened to, one not listened to. But I was thinking, as we start to understand the privilege, the very nature of the fact that God is actually interested to hear what you have to say. It's not like a test each time, but it gives you this opportunity, and we get so used to it sometimes, we hardly ever think about it. We just take it for granted. Even in a car accident, we can shout it out, right? As Henry's back in town, and thank God he's back and in good shape and all that stuff. But you understand, you can say, oh, Lord, help me, whatever you're going to shout out. God is very interested in the intimacy and relationship of us with him. Now, as I began to understand this, I got kind of a theme today. Is your prayer mostly God change things or God change me? You know, oh Lord, you got to make my wife a lot different. She's just so nice. Oh, my husband, oh man, he just, and my kids, and my job, Lord, my job is so hard. And school really sucks. And I just, oh, what do we pray sometimes? I thought the issue of Solomon and the choice was very fascinating. You understand, when I open up and I begin to pray with God, I can pray about anything and anyone I want. You understand, I can pray for people that live 100 miles or 1,000 miles away or 10,000 miles away. I can pray for my children who are coming after me. I can pray for the mercy and grace of God to be upon this nation. I can pray whatever I want because God has invited me to do that and has commanded me to do that. And I have this unbelievable privilege to even bring these thoughts and these very things up to God. So I ask this question, when you pray, do you pray God change things or God change me? Now, Solomon is a fantastic example of the phrasing and the searching and the wisdom that this man already had when he said, ask me anything you want. And you got to remember that in prayer, much of our prayer is asking. Much of it has to do with what we want and why we want it and how quickly we want it. That's frequent. I want to get well. I want to get better. Take this pain away. I want to walk and talk and move and function the way I did, Lord. We have that kind of rolling kind of communication sometimes. Or I want this thing in my life or that thing taken out of my life. And it goes positive and negative as we go through those different things. But the idea here that we pick from Solomon is this. What would you like me to give you, Solomon? An open line to God. And Solomon, out of all the things he could have picked, selects something that changed him. And we kind of go, oh, wow, that's Solomon. He was so smart. He was so wise. He did the right thing. And God compliments him and does all the blessings. And I go, do you think God's changed since Solomon? Do you think somehow that the prayer, oh, Lord, change me. Oh, Lord, change me in this situation. Oh, Lord, give me the wisdom to walk in the middle of this situation that I can walk with your integrity, your commitment, your understanding, and your wisdom is somehow going to be changed just because it's 3,000 years apart or more? I kind of go, no. The wisdom of Solomon offering to you here in this text is just as useful to you. You're busy asking sometimes, or not you, we get busy asking sometimes, and give me this, and give me this, and give me this, God. I want this, and this, and this from you. And instead, God asks the question, if I could give you anything, what would you ask for? Have you asked for wisdom and insight? I go, whoa. I got convicted by that because what's really kind of neat is you go on and read the rest of this account. It says, and a little bit later in chapter 4, it says, and so God gave Solomon wisdom and great insight and breadth, the wideness of understanding, as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows on the walls. He also taught about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. And I always was pretty awed by that. I was awed because maybe the old genie in the lamp, you ever read one of those stories? You rub that lamp, you get three wishes. You ever played the game? I wonder what three wishes I'd want. Then you watch The Twilight Zone or something like that, and all three wishes turn out bad, you know. And or you tell some of the three wish jokes, you know. I wish my three guys on an island find it, right? You've heard that joke, right? And they find the lamp, and they rub the lamp. The first one goes, "I wish I was back home in Chicago." And the other one rubs and goes, "I wish I was back home in New York," wherever he's from. And the last guy rubs the lamp. He says, "I wish my friends were here." And you break out laughing. You got the three wishes, but it didn't quite turn out the way you anticipated. This unbelievable foolishness of, am I so foolish as to actually do stuff like that? Or something even worse than some of the more Twilight Zone-y kind of presentations. And you start to understand, yes. And the question comes, you need to understand this. It becomes so important. Lord God, change me. It has to be a part of your prayer. Change me in the situation that I'm dealing with, whoever that situation is associated with. And that prayer of change me is absolutely important, because you have to understand the significance of that. Sometimes we think prayer is this thing that I have to do. Oh, gee, I got to pray. Oh, yeah. You know, and then I have to. You know, Christianity for a lot of kids and people has become, I can't do this and this and this and this. I can't run around. I can't drink. I can't be immoral. I can't lie. I can't steal. I can't swear. I can't, and then I have to go to church on Sunday. That's what Christianity becomes for some people. And God whispers to you and says, no, no. If you want to don't do those things, please understand, you're just being stupid. You got a chance to talk to me, but you didn't. How stupid do you get? You got a chance to ask me, and God says to us, you have not because you ask not. How stupid. Did you ask? No. You understand? So as you begin to understand, the very flavor of prayer is a privilege, not a have to. I get to talk to the creator of the universe, who has designed my body, who understands me better than I understand myself, who loves me more than I love myself, who has good plan for me. Or I can spend my time talking to myself or talking about myself and wondering what my next wish is going to be. And dear God, give me more money and a new car and whatever your list is, right? And suddenly we find ourselves kind of operating in an intimacy with God that lacks real depth, that lacks real understanding, that lacks the commitment and the sensitivity that God wants us to have for it. Solomon, by whatever grace of God, he was able to do it, even considering some of the difficult or challenging things about how he began in the world and how his ministry and or his kingship began and everything else. Solomon is wise enough to understand, Lord God, give me the gift of discernment and understanding so that I can be your man for these people. He took his eyes off himself. And then in the middle of that blessing, God pours out the additional blessings that talked about there a little bit further on that Dave read to you. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has never been anyone like you, nor will ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and the commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. God is interested in blessing us. But the miracle that we have to understand is that there is this continued need for me to be prepared to become what God is asking me to become. There is that, we've alluded to it a couple times already, just this sensitivity of, Lord God, I need to see life and people and circumstances through your eyes. Have you ever been in such a state as I've grown older? I look back on some of the stupid things that I did in my youth, and you begin to go, how could I have been so stupid? How gracious God was to let me live through this event or that event, through this situation or that situation. And you begin to look back on life situations as you just, you know, discover them and experience them, and you can't believe how good God has been to let you survive some of the things that you chose along this way. And that becomes a very important concept that you begin to understand. Many Christians just understand that they have to do this, and it becomes almost obligatory, and it's almost a pain for Christians to pray. And God looks at you and says, don't then. Just don't. If that's what you want, don't. Don't ask. Don't seek. Don't knock. Don't pursue. Don't ask for what you want. All right? Because in the not asking, you are closing the door between you and your intimacy with God. You're ruining it for yourself. It's kind of like every time I hit my head in the hammer, it hurts. Or hit my head with a hammer, it hurts. And after a while, if I was really doing it up here, you'd go, Pastor Harmon, what? Every time I hit my head with this hammer, it hurts. Hey, idiot, stop hitting your head with a hammer. How can you be so stupid? And the answer is because we think we're smarter than God. Right? Solomon didn't think like that. Solomon had a humility, a brokenness, an integrity about what he knew and what he didn't know. Solomon had this ability to look at his life and say, Lord, you know all things. Even in this weird, peculiar, horrible situation I'm in, you know what I need to become or how I need to live or what you're calling me to do. Every situation that you're in has a multiple set of choices to make. There are multiple options for every situation you're in, whether it's good or bad, right or wrong, left or right. You have more choices than you and I can possibly guess. You can choose to get angry. You can choose to not get angry. You can choose to be verbally abusive. You can choose to keep your mouth shut. You can choose to hold a grudge. You can choose not to hold a grudge. Those choices determine the impact of your life upon the lives of people around you. Those choices change and move your life in certain directions. God is working hard to pull you back when you open up your mouth and stick your foot in it, or you hurt somebody else by what you've said or done. But you have to understand, God looks at you and says, go left, go left, go left, and you go right. Does God still love you when you go right? Yes. Is that the will of God for your life? No. Will God care for you? Yes. Will he do all that he can to bring you back to where you needed to be? Yes. Will you pay a price for going right? Probably. You didn't have to say that. Have you ever met someone who you said something to that has never quite forgiven you? Have you ever been in a situation where you did something that caused an injury, a problem, a situation for somebody else, and you could have done it differently, and there's no way to take back that action, those words or thoughts? And you can begin to go, if only I could have a do-over on this or that or something else. That becomes the reality of what we have to understand. We are given so many opportunities and so many choices, and those choices in a continuous, ongoing way in a relationship with God are very, very important to us. And they move our life along where God wants us to go. Sometimes you went to the right and you go, well, it turned out okay, Lord. And God says, yeah, it did. But you missed this and 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 this, and you never learned this. Now I have to pick a brand new way. It's kind of like your computer on your cell phone recalculating. You took a detour, turn around, dummy. You were told you to go left and you went right. You know, they used to say that. They don't say it as much anymore, but you know, recalculating for you so you can figure out what you missed out on. And you don't have to deal with bad memories if you go to the left in the first place, but because you chose the right, it's something that will stick in your head and God's got to deal with it at another level. And I go, do you understand how critically important this submission to God that Solomon demonstrated? Lord, give me wisdom so that I rule, judge, have a discerning heart, that I have this ability to know whether you're calling me to go to the left or the right, so that I follow through on the very things you have. Because you have to understand, it says this, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right or wrong. Only God eventually uses the word wisdom. That's what Solomon said. Give me a discerning heart to distinguish between right and wrong. That was his request, because he had already, by some level, understood the consequences and the secondary consequences. David's sin with Bathsheba was forgiven, but the tragedy of it stayed in his household. His children were abusive and horrible as a result. You have to understand, when God says, go left, go left. Exercise the freedom to do that. But when God calls you there, he says, this is the place I have for you to go so that you can serve and move in the different directions that I'm calling you to. And in every situation of our life, that's what God is calling us to. I picked that second one, so if you have your Bible, in Rome, this is in Romans 5. I wanted just the last little bit of it there. Because we pick this up and start to understand this. And we rejoice not only so. Here we go. Verse 3. I'm going to read Romans 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings. But if I go left, Lord, they won't like me anymore. Did I tell you to tell them it was immoral? Yes, sir, you did. Then tell them. But I will lose my friends. They will look at me differently. Walk away. You understand? That the significance of following the will of God sometimes has multiple opportunities, but also difficulties. Don't assume because I follow the will of God, everything in my life is good. Jesus did the will of the Father. And you saw how difficult his life was. The disciples, many cases, certainly after his death and resurrection, are doing the will of God, and they're paying a heavy price for it. As far as we know, the majority of them pay with their lives. This is not do the will of God and your life will be perfect and all your kids will be perfect and everything else. You're called to do the will of God whether you have to at that moment on understanding or not. When God calls you, obey. Because sometimes, or so many times, you get to look back on the moment and go, oh, I never saw that. That really made a difference in their life. You understand how many times, just something as simple as, are you going to go drinking with us tonight? No, no thanks. Well, I'll go with you, but I'm not going to drink. I always hated those people. Didn't you? What do you mean? Don't you have to drink to have fun? No. Well, they probably think they're better than we are. Right? You ran through all this rummage through your head. Why? Because that person, as simple as going, no, thank you. No, thank you. Taught you didn't have to do this. Taught you that not every 15, 17, 22, 25-year-old behaves and thinks the same way you do. Taught you that someone in God can actually make a different decision about immorality or sleeping together or drinking or anything else you want to name. They all can choose it differently, can't they? That's the miracle of understanding. Solomon's choice led his life in a totally different direction. The power of saying, Lord God, change me so that I can be smart enough and wise enough to even begin to know what to even ask for, because apart from your will and your spirit, I get messed up and mixed up down here on earth, Lord. But with your spirit leading me and guiding me, I will know and be wise enough even to know what to begin to ask for. And God whispers to you, I'll tell you, stop asking for everyone else to be different. The only person's attention I have is yours. The only person's heart I have is yours. But I will tell you this much. Like Solomon, when you change in the situation, everything around you changes. Everything around you changes. Some quickly, some very slowly, but it changes. Simply because you don't behave the same way. The first time you meet a husband or a wife that speaks differently about their family or their children, how do you talk about children? Oh, those kids. Or, those kids. I only had four. I could have taken another four. I'd have been just as happy. You understand? How different, just a testimony of how I look at a child as a gift or a curse. How I look at a marriage or a family or any of those gift or curse, or look at work or any other part of my life. You have to understand the power of that actually not only impacts on the direction you're going, but it impacts on God's ability to bless you, and it impacts on what you have yet to learn and what he has yet to teach you. And if you don't learn it the first time, he's got to teach it to you all over again. Solomon was a different man because in that moment when he could have asked for fame and wealth and riches and long life and whatever else you wanted to pick, he asked God instead, make me a man of wisdom. Help me to see life the way you want me to see it. And in that moment, the only thing Solomon had to remember is the last part that says, and if you do what I have revealed to you to do, that's where Solomon broke down. But it wasn't that he didn't know, it's just that he stopped wanting to obey. And so in this middle of this situation, I had us, as we're looking in Romans one more time, it says this. We have to understand that our sufferings produce perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Perseverance. What does it take to love a man for 60 years? Look in the mirror, guys, and tell me, a whole lot, right? Mom and Dad, would they have 62, 70? I don't know how many it was. You know? Oh, did my mom love Dad? And was he a horse's patoot sometimes? And my dad loved my mom. And was she a horse's patoot sometimes? And so am I. And so are you. Perseverance. This is not an accident. This is an intention of God. God goes, do you really think I just don't want you to suffer? What do you think, you're in heaven? You think somehow you're different than some of the other people around you? Don't you understand that you can be absolutely innocent, perfect, and nearly flawless, and still you will suffer because the world will hate you? And they'll hate you because you put the name Jesus across your forehead, and you say, I love God. And you put that anywhere near your life and your heart, and people will hate you because you're connected with me. And it says the disciples left the Sanhedrin after they were beaten, and they rejoiced at being considered worthy enough to suffer for the kingdom of God. What were they learning? To not quit, to hang in there, to understand your will, not my will, Lord. That's the very flavor. And you begin to connect all these things together, and God begins to point out this very simple thought that in your perseverance, you're going to have hope. You have to understand wisdom doesn't always produce the immediate fruit you expect it's going to produce. To turn something away with a kind word. What in the world could possibly come out of being beaten and whipped for Jesus' sake? 2,000 years later, who are we talking about? These men who considered it pure joy to even suffer for the kingdom. What's it remind us? That sometimes you're going to be asked to love somebody, forgive people, nurture somebody, make a difference in the world around you. and they will not change in front of your eyes. And you're going to need to not give up. The key thought, it's not I have to. I have the privilege of talking to the Creator of the world about my wife, about my husband, about my mom, and about my dad. And here's the miracle. He actually cares what you have to say. Don't miss the privilege of an opportunity of prayer. Seek it with everything you have in your whole heart and live in the hope it produces in you. Join me in prayer. Oh God, change the world, change everybody else around me, change my circumstances, change my job, change my family, change everything but me, oh Lord. My prayers are filled with the foolishness and vainness of selfishness and arrogance. And I miss, Lord, the privilege of talking with you. Lord, you gave Solomon an ability before even the choice was given to him to choose wisdom, to choose discernment. I'd ask, Lord, that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would pour that into our lives, that we would be seeking in you, Lord, the discernment of the Holy Spirit, so that when we open our mouths in prayer, we are praying in accordance with your will, not our will. Thy will be done, O Lord, we pray in the Lord's Prayer. It is your will that we desire for our lives. It is your will that we desire for our circumstances. It is your will that we desire for our relationships and friendships. And we ask, O Lord, that you would give us the discernment and the courage to say, Thy will, O Lord, not mine. Even Jesus, Lord, down here, spoke that with great tenderness and a deep sense of obedience. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. If he prayed that, Lord, help us to do it too. And help us to do it with great privilege and great joy and great thankfulness that the God of the universe cares what's in our prayer and what we pray about. Come, bless your people to that end today and always, Lord. We pray it in your name. Amen. So you offer.